Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we come to our concluding message in this chapter of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, but our focus will be on verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 25, having told them not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. He then goes on to say, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature or to his life's span? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, let's pray and ask that God will help us, that each of us would have this heavenly priority, would be found in that last day to be rich, where it really counts, in eternal riches. That food, as Jesus said, we read in John 6, which lasts for eternal life. May that be our portion. Each one here this evening, each one who may be watching online or watch this sermon in the future, that is my earnest desire, that you find this heavenly treasure and that you would be counted, as we read in Deuteronomy, among God's jewels. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for this sermon which he preached on that mountainside, that sermon which he preached first of all to his disciples and to the multitudes. And we ask that as we go over this sermon, bit by bit, seeing its riches, seeing the bountiful food that is here for our souls, we ask that you would feed us evermore with this heavenly bread. And that we would indeed do that work which is pleasing to you, of believing on him whom you sent. And so work in your people, that our priorities would be focused this evening. And work in those who are not yet your people, that they would see the blessing and desire it and find it this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a reminder of what we've seen here. There is basically a command, as we saw it in verse 25. It's a prohibition. Do not worry. Now, we hear this in the world. Don't worry. Be happy. But this is not the sappy statement of many in the world. The Lord Jesus doesn't just give the command or the prohibition, throw it out there bare bones. He clothes it with eight reasons to convince us, and well, let's not say convince us. I hope you're already convinced you should obey, but eight reasons to help us and encourage us to obey this command. And we saw that there were these eight reasons, and all right, so here's the quiz. You have your Bible open in front of you. Think about what they are before I say them. I'm going to say them, but I hope you can go ahead of me and say them in your mind before I get there. All right, so the first reason we saw there in that very verse of the command, because comparatively, which is more important? Your body, your life, or food and clothes? Well, your life is much more important than just food and clothes. Then consider the birds. The birds have a lesson to teach you. Your father feeds them. You're more important than they are. The third reason, being anxious, is useless and illogical. You can't add to your stature or to your length of days by being anxious. It doesn't do any good. Then the fourth reason, consider the lilies. So we're going back to the University of the Mountainside. Consider the flowers there that grow just wild in the grass. They do not toil or spin, but even Solomon is not dressed so nice. If God dresses them that way, will he not care for you? Aren't you worth more than that grass that's thrown into the furnace? And then the next reason, being anxious manifests little faith. Oh, you of little faith, you're so worried about this. Have more faith. Faith in what? Faith in your Father who is in heaven, who cares for you. Being anxious furthermore manifests a worldly concern for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That's what the world's all about. Are you like the world or are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you ought not to be like the world anymore. And anxiety, the seventh reason, forgets your Father in heaven, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Go back to that one. I find this one very powerful in my own soul. My Father has got my back, to use current lingo. My Father knows about this. He's there ahead of me before I even ask, but I should still ask. And being anxious for the future, the last verse, verse 34, is madness, because you can't do anything about tomorrow. You're not there yet. Worry about today. Don't worry about today, but trust God for today is what he says. Now we're going to come in verse 33, really to what I call the antidote for anxiety. The antidote for anxiety, it's the cure. And that is, turn your eyes from these things. Don't focus on that, but instead replace that kind of worry with this good, godly concern. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, as we look at this one verse, a little interesting fact, at least it was interesting to me. I've been a preacher for 40 years, and I looked back in my notes and could find no sermon on this text. That amazed me because it's such a good text. And so here we are. Let's feast on it. It's good stuff. And so what does it say? Well, this contains a command, seek. And then there's the first object of the command, seek the kingdom of God. The second object of the command is his righteousness. And then there's a promise. And all these things will be added to you. And so we're going to take up those one at a time and then draw some lessons which I trust will help us all. First of all, then, the command, seek. Now, this command, seek, implies activity. It's not a passive verb. It implies diligence, action, involvement. It's not just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Seek involves going after it. This rebukes a passive kind of, well, if I use a theological term, you'll pardon me, a passive hyper-Calvinism that says, well, that's God's business. If he's going to give it, he's going to give it. If he's not, he's not. I can't do anything about it. Jesus does not countenance that idea. He says, go after it. Seek it. It also rebukes an unbelieving fatalism. Well, I can't do anything about that, which is akin to hyper-Calvinism. Because you see, there's a treasure hidden in the field. Are you going to go after it? Are you going to say, well, maybe that treasure will just sprout legs and come to me? Go after it. Seek this kingdom. And then notice that it's a continuing command. It's not evident perhaps in our English versions, but it is a present imperative, which in the Greek language implies a continuing activity. It's not something that you do just once and you say, okay, I found it now. Did that, check that off my list, and move on to the next thing. No, it's something that you continue to do, because remember that this sermon was preached, first of all, because there in the front row on the mountainside are his disciples. And we've noticed that again and again back in Matthew chapter 5, that he said to his disciples, first of all, he opened his mouth and taught them. His disciples came to him. But the multitude is there as well. But it's these disciples who manifest the character described in the Beatitudes, those who are poor in spirit. They don't boast about their own goodness. They're poor in spirit. They see their sin. They mourn for their sin. They are meek, because, again, what do you have to be exalted about? They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're merciful because they've received mercy, and therefore, this is how they manifest it. They're pure in heart because God has washed them and cleansed them. They're persecuted. Oh, excuse me. They're peacemakers. Skipped one, because God has made peace with them. And so all of these are the people primarily right in the front row who received this sermon. And so Jesus is saying to them, and that means he's saying it to you and to me. You keep seeking these things. You're not finished yet. Keep seeking. It's a continuing command. Are you a subject of the king? Well, this is the king's agenda for you. But then there's also a contrast in this command, because this comes right after the previous verse in which he said, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles are running after these things. They're consumed with these things. They're preoccupied with these things. And Jesus says, but you, here's what you should seek. There's a contrast. Don't go after those things. As he said back in verse 8 of this chapter with regard to prayer, they have meaningless repetition. He says, don't be like them. It's kind of like he's saying the same thing here about this aspect of Gentile life. They're eagerly, earnestly pursuing these things. He says, don't be like them. Don't imitate them. Don't be dragged into their mold, pressed into their mold of thinking. Be renewed in your mind to think this way. Seek first. And then, of course, there's that priority. Seek first. Seek first. It's not to be put on the back burner. It's not something you do in your spare time. It's not something for when you don't have anything better to do and you're looking for 10 minutes or, you know, what do I do now? Well, I'm waiting at the dentist office thinking about that drill. Well, it's not just when you think about these things. It's a priority. Remember, this is the one thing needful, as Jesus told Martha. You're busy and bothered about many things, getting the right food on the table. And by the way, when your pastor comes to visit, of course we like it when you prepare good food for us. That's not our first concern, okay? But to see you walking in God's ways, that's our first concern. Don't be busy and bothered about all those other things. Of course, yeah, we have to eat, but what's your priority? Seek first. Martha was busy and bothered, but Mary had chosen the good part. What was the good part? To sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him. And so let us sit at his feet. Let us learn. So there's a priority. Seek first the kingdom. Now, what then is the first object of the seeking? And there are two objects listed in the text. I think you get the command, seek, work at it, pursue it. But what are we pursuing? Well, the first object, again, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, bottom line, it means seek to enter it, to be part of it. Seek that kingdom, and if you're not a part of it, this would be number one priority, and if you're part of it, then you need to keep seeking it. What does it mean to find a way into it? Well, the Lord Jesus answers that question. You know what passage I'm thinking of? John chapter 3. Jesus told that man Nicodemus that he needs to seek to enter that kingdom. How does he do it? You must be born again. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom. Unless you're born from above, you cannot see or enter this kingdom. It's something God does. That's how you do it. You must have God do it. You say, well, that's kind of discouraging. I thought you told me it's something we need to seek. It's something we actively do. It's something we pursue. But if you tell me, then you must be born again. I didn't have anything to do with my first birth, as Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born from above. That's God's business. So I just sit and wait for it. Right? Wrong. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, there in that very passage, you might want to turn with me. We don't have time to expound it. That would be a series of sermons. And if you're curious and would like a series of sermons, I can recommend to you a series. It would be in Trinity Pulpit somewhere by Pastor Martin some decades ago, probably more than 40 years ago. On this very passage of John 3, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, the necessity of the new birth. But notice at the end of this session, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers, but notice at the end of this answer, he says, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Moses lifted up the serpent. He's referring to something that took place in the Old Testament in the wilderness wanderings in the book of Exodus when the Israelites had rebelled and God sent serpents among them as a judgment. And they cried out to Moses for relief. Hopefully in genuine repentance. And God told Moses to make a brazen or a brass serpent and to lift it up on a pole. And it so happened that whoever looked on that serpent was saved, was delivered from the serpents. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, whoever looked to him, to the serpent rather, was saved. And so Jesus is saying, now the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And whoever looks to him will be saved. Lifted up, he's referring to his death on the cross. Lifted up to pay for sin. Lifted up to take the wrath of God upon himself that is due to us. You look to him in faith. What is the work of God? You see how all these things weave together? What is the work of God? Not that work that God does. Of course, in a way, it's God's work to bring the new birth. That's true. But the point there in that passage we read earlier, John 6, this is the work which is pleasing to God, the work that God seeks for you to do, to believe in the name of his only Son, to believe in him for salvation. That's what you must do. Come to him, believe. Now, let me just give this a little bit of flesh. What does it mean to look to him? Well, let me tell you the story of the conversion of that famous preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. He was just a boy, a teenage boy, and there was a snowstorm, a blizzard in their town, and he was not able to go to the church he usually went to. So he went to the closest thing was a primitive Methodist church. Now, I've never been to a primitive Methodist church. I haven't got a clue about them, but they would have not been what we would say very theologically sound, but genuinely believing and genuine faith. And so the usual preacher didn't even make it that day because of the blizzard. And there was an old man who showed up who maybe perhaps was a regular attender there. And perforce of necessity, he had to preach because nobody else was there to preach. And so this is Spurgeon's own account. The text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." It says, look. Now, this is the preacher's words. Now, look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, he says in broad Essex, many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of you are saying, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. And you know the end of the story. It broke in upon Spurgeon with clarity. He had been trying to do this, that, and the other thing. And he saw that salvation is in Christ. He looked to him, trusted him, not his doing, his own doing, but Jesus' doing. Lifted up on the cross, he looked to him, and he was saved. Now, that's just an illustration of what we're saying here. Seek him. Seek first his kingdom, and you'll find it in Jesus himself. You'll look to him as the only hope for sinners, the only one who can pardon and put away and take the punishment that you deserve for all the wrongs you've committed. Look to him. Seek his kingdom means seek the king, and you'll be in that kingdom. And so, that's the priority, seek him. But if you're already in the kingdom, notice I said it's a continuing command. It's not something you did when you were converted way back when, however many years ago that was for you. For me, it was 50. It doesn't mean just then. It means continuing to put that as number one on your life. Why are you here? Why do you have life and breath in all things? To live for the Lamb who was slain for you. You're to seek his kingdom first. That's to be part of the answer to your own prayer. Your kingdom come means, Lord, use me to advance the cause of your kingdom. Use me to spread the good news of the King. Use me to be such an attractive force in my workplace, in my neighborhood, that people will even ask me a reason of the hope that's in me. What's with you? What makes you different? You're not like everybody else on this street. But, you know, even though you're weird, I kind of like it. What's with you? God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels. Yeah, we're not much. We're just earthen vessels. But let that light so shine. And so seek first the kingdom. And I hope that even tonight, dear young people, I may say so, this will be perhaps the last time I have an opportunity to address some. Don't let tonight go by without seeking the King and making sure you're part of that kingdom. And we'll see why, because there's a promise that comes with this. Oh, what great promises. Know the King. He's a good King. He's a great master. I've served the devil. I wouldn't trade my king going back there for anything. Come to know this king. You will not regret it. Well, what's the second object? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The second object of our seeking is righteousness, his righteousness in particular. Now, of course, that comes in a sense when you come to the king. When you come into the kingdom, you gain something. And the first thing you gain is righteousness. That's what we'll see in the book of Romans, is the doctrine, the teaching, if you will, of justification by faith, being proclaimed by the judge of all who sees clearly all things, who knows you inside out, to be proclaimed righteous by that just judge. How can he do that if he's seeing clearly? Because he takes the righteousness of Jesus, that perfect righteousness, and puts it to your account. That righteousness comes as you trust in him, as you come to the king. It's a righteous kingdom, yes. And we sing in this one of my favorite hymns, but there no evil thing may find a home. How can you enter that righteous home? It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the arms stretched out to draw me near, and his the blood that can for all atone and make me faultless, righteous, there before the throne. And so, apart from the law, apart from your own works, the righteousness of God is revealed, manifested from faith to faith. Whoever believes has his righteousness. Seek that righteousness. You see, if you trust in your own righteousness, and that's the way of all other religions, how do you get to God? You try to be good. Try to be as good as you can. Fail. Epic fail. Maximum fail. The only way to get a righteousness that's acceptable to God is from God himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, a God righteousness in Christ. Seek that righteousness. Again, make sure you got it. And if you don't have it, you're in trouble. Because you're going to face the judge, and you know it. Someday, you need a perfect righteousness. But then that righteousness, he says to seek, it's not again something that you say, okay, check that off the list, got that. It's something that you continue to seek, because everyone who's justified will be sanctified. Now, I'm using big terms here, big theological terms. Pardon me, but let me just explain them. Justified means you got Jesus' righteousness, but you see, sanctified means God works in your life to make you more like Jesus. And you see, everyone that God does the first thing for, gives them Jesus' righteousness. He does the second thing for, he works in their life to make them also righteous and obedient and following his ways. And you see, if you're going your own way and you're still going the way of the world, there's no evidence. In fact, there's no way that you can say, except falsely, I have Jesus' righteousness. Because everyone that God does the first thing for, he does the second thing for. And so you see, when you take Jesus' righteousness, you've sought it, you've found it, you have it. It's not the end of the story. It's a continuing command. Keep seeking righteousness. This is Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. Run after it. Track it down. So don't live with conflicts. But he adds there, and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you have Christ's righteousness, that perfect robe, spotless, that makes you stand in the great day. But then you walk in his ways, and you let your light shine before the world and display to the world what it is to live as a Christian. That means to live and walk in God's ways. Not perfectly, of course not, but really, truly, as new men. Now, how do you do that? You say, okay, seek first the kingdom. We saw that that's being born again. We saw that that's looking to Christ. And that gives you that righteousness from Jesus. But now the second part of sanctification, how do we pursue that? How do we find that? How do we follow after that? How do we seek it? Well, there are means here as well. The means is, well, use the means. The means of grace. We were looking at one of them this morning in the adult Bible class. And by the way, if you weren't here, I know some were downstairs teaching the younger people. That's fine. But if you weren't here, you missed out. Because we are studying about one of those means of grace, and that's the Lord's Supper. You know, other means of grace, they're private means of grace. We heard about this last week in the Father's Day message. Read your Bible. Don't just read it and breeze over it. I've done that. You have too. All right, read that. Meditate. Pray. I find the most helpful thing is to take what I read and turn it into prayer. Lord, help me with this. Lord, teach me that. Lord, work this in my life. Help me to avoid that sin. Pray over what you read. And of course, the second means of grace is prayer. Not just praying for yourself, but for those in this church. You need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. And I will say that I believe you know this to be a fact. Your elders have as one of our job descriptions, if you will, to pray for you all. We take that seriously. It's not just the pastor's job. A new commandment I give you. What's the commandment? Love one another how? Not just love one another. That's in the Old Testament too. Even as I have loved you. Peter, I have prayed for you. Take John 17. He's praying for us. He's still praying for us. As I loved you, part of that's his prayer, so you ought to love one another. Brethren, pray for one another that will be sanctified. Fellowship is a means of grace. You know, you have people over to your house. It's not just so that you can fire up the grill, and of course, that's part of it, maybe. But it's not just that. And get some Bubba burgers. It's so that you can sharpen each other. How's your devotions? What you've been learning in your Bible reading this week? Isn't God wonderful? Isn't his grace amazing? Encourage. Oh, you're having this trial. I'll pray for you with regard to that. Helping one another. Fellowship. Preaching. That's what we're doing here. You know, we don't just come to spout out and fill up an hour or whatever. We're here to help you grow and pursue, to seek righteousness. Worship. You know, as we sit and sing, as we pray together, this is a means of grace. We were singing earlier. Was that feeding your soul? I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Were you just mouthing those words, or was your heart echoing, resounding? Jesus, I am trusting you. Help me to trust you more. Worship, prayer meeting. As we pray for one another, you know, that does your own soul good. As we pray for the expansion of the kingdom. Trials. These are also part of God's means to cause us to grow. And I think it's the last hymn in our hymnal. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find your all in me. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, that you may find your all in him. So that's the second thing, righteousness. Keep seeking it. That's your priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is it your priority? But you know, there's a promise that's attached to this command. What is it? Going back to Matthew chapter 6. And all these things that the Gentiles eagerly seek. They go nuts over all these things. Food, drink, clothing, Maserati, McMansion. Well, maybe those last couple are not exactly on your dream list. Maybe they are. But the world's going nuts. Oh, if only I had the money of Elon Musk. If only I had the money of Jeff Bezos. If only I had the money. What would I do? You wouldn't know what to do with it all. Shoot a rocket up. Whoopee. Go to the moon. You know, what are you going to do? You have all you need. Why? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your basic needs, food, drink, clothing, shelter, all these things will be added to you. Now, it's interesting he uses the word added. It reminds me of another text. Does it come to your mind? He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? If you have Christ, you have the kingdom. That's settled. You're going to be in his kingdom forever. You're going to be with the king forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, in which dwell righteousness. So you got the king and you've got righteousness. Man, you got it made. And in addition to this, he's going to take care of these little details too. You can trust him. Okay, you need a job. Okay, you got to pay the bills. You know what? If I may just say, this past Wednesday night, we prayed for Ken Harris. I'll mention his name. You were here, know that. I was meeting with him the next day. He got the news. He got the job. We can trust our Father. Oh, yeah, we got to do the seeking. We got to go out, pound the pavement, knock doors, or go online. And these days it is. Send out your resume a million times. Go to interviews. Get a lot of rejection letters. Yeah, you do. But the Father's faithful. He'll come through. All these things shall be added to you. You can trust him. He knows before you ask, but you still ask. He'll give them. He'll take care of them. Your Father's got this. Now, this is confirmed by Scripture. And again, I've read some of these texts last week. I want to just read them again. All right. Somebody came to me last week after the message and said, what were all those references? So he got out his phone, took a picture of my notes. You want to do that? They'll be on the back table there. You can take a picture of these passages. But I'll just read them. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want or lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Oh, maybe you'll want things that aren't good for you, but if God loves you, he won't give them. Don't ask for them. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Do you trust in him? Do you apply this verse to yourself? How blessed am I? Because I trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my Father in heaven. How blessed am I? Mark 10, going to the New Testament, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. Don't forget that. But don't leave it out of the context. And in the age to come, eternal life. You're going to trade this for the world? That's nuts. Now, you say, how does that work? I mean, I don't have houses, lands, farms, etc. Well, let me just give a little testimony here. We left this country, left family, left. Well, we didn't have a house, but we left the place we lived. Went to a place where we didn't know many people at all. We were there 35 years. And we came back here. I'll tell you what, we have any number of houses we could just pop in on and be welcomed in. We got a huge family over there, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers too, for that matter. You can't count them. We come back here, what do we got? The same thing. And not just in this church. But you know, we could travel around this country and hardly your feet would set down without finding somewhere where you'd be welcome. What a family we have. No, you're not a loser when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' promise is literal and true. All these things. Needs, he's not talking about the luxuries of life and $1 billion and 10 billion or whatever much. He's talking about you got enough. You got all you need. Your Father's got it. You can trust him. And so seek first the kingdom, and you don't need to be anxious. Seek first the kingdom, put that priority straight, and your Father cares for you, casting all your cares upon him. For fact, he cares for you. Do your duty. Fulfill your responsibilities. Seek him first. Seek his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. Seek to advance his kingdom. Serve the king. And you don't need to worry. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, then, as we close this evening. Oh, my. Just listen to my watch. Oh, we're all right. Still got a few minutes. Just did some calculations there. All right, what are the lessons for us? Well, friends here, you know, I want to speak heart to heart, and I don't want to put you off, and I don't want you to say, okay, time to close my ears, and, you know, he's going to go after, he's going to rant. I'm not going to rant. I just want to talk heart to heart with you. Because, let's be honest, in the world, you look around the world, people you know, and they're biting their nails. They're really worried about, oh, no, the gas prices. Oh, they come down 10 cents. Whoa. It was a lot cheaper a year ago. They're all worried about all this stuff. Oh, the war. Is it? What if the war? And what if this? And what if that? I mean, that's the world. Filled with anxiety about tomorrow, about today, about all these things. They earnestly, eagerly are nuts over them. One thing is needful. Don't forget it. If you don't see it now as the one thing needful, you will. Listen to the wisest man who ever lived except for the Lord Jesus. And he gives us this counsel in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So he's talking to young people. All right, so some of y'all are young. And he says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's good counsel. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, I'm tired of life. And let me tell you, that day will come. And you get old and you can't even taste your food hardly. The day's coming. Listen to this wise man. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. You know, your eyes are going to get dim. You maybe have 20/20 vision now. Let them, you know, you get a couple cataracts, get macular degeneration. Moon and the stars are going to be dark. And the clouds do not return after the rain because it's always dark. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's the hands. And the strong men bow down, that's the legs. When the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim, the eyes. And when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird And all the daughters of music are brought low. You don't hardly appreciate music anymore. And also they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, well, I got it on my beard, white hair. The grasshopper is a burden and the desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember the Creator. That day is coming when you're going to be old, if you live that long. But you're going to face him. And you need a righteousness that's a lot better than what you've got. Because yours is tattered, filthy rags. Where are you going to get it? You're only going to get it from Jesus. And here you say, well, that's wasting your life. No, it's not. You're wasting your life every day you spend without Jesus. You're busy and bothered chasing after money. It's not going to make you happy. Listen to Solomon. He tells you it's vanity. It's empty. If only I had this, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Look at people who have that thing or that whatever it is. And they're not happy either. Anxiety. If only I had this. I'm worried. Oh, and then the stock market. And oh, and this. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. This is good advice. It's for your good. And all these things that you're so worried about, you won't have to worry about them. Because your Father's got this. Oh, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. It doesn't mean you sit there and hold your beak up and it's going to drop. The worm will drop from heaven. No, you got to go pull the worm out of the ground. Go to the anno sluggard. But you trust your Father that there's going to be that rubber tree plant that you're going to drag home. You trust your Father. You see, brethren, we know this, don't we? Have you ever forgotten it? Oh, with everything going on in the world, I've been kind of anxious. Come back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is how a Christian lives. One thing is needful. Really one. Do you have this one thing? Then you got what you need. Trust him for the rest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you care for us. We marvel at this. We think of those promises to Israel of old, that you called them your jewels, your gems, your precious treasure. And because you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all, we know that you consider us, your people, to be your special treasure under the new covenant. And so we know that if you cared for us so much to give your only begotten son, how will you not with him freely give us all the things we need? We trust you. We ask you to increase our faith, that we would not be like the Gentiles running hither and yon, chasing after things which cannot satisfy, but having you, that we would rest while we labor until the Master comes. So help us to keep pursuing your kingdom, to advance the kingdom, to pursue your righteousness, to pursue that holiness without which no one will see you. Work these things for good in each life tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.